Turn to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5 and verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. This is a magnificent text, but I'm thinking that this is perhaps quite a dangerous one. I'm immediately faced with a couple of temptations. One is that I end up talking about how we put out the Spirit's fire, and we all go away in despair under a fire blanket of guilt, and whatever fire was burning is well and truly extinguished. And I don't want to do that. I've got to keep remembering Paul is saying don't, not do. And the measure of whether or not we've handled the text faithfully tonight, I guess, will be seen in our lives, and the fire of the Spirit burning more brightly and more intensely within us. The other temptation, which is probably more a temptation from where you're sitting than where I'm standing, is that you probably want me to skip over this bit about the Spirit's fire. That sounds like ordinary Christianity. And get onto these next words, which are about the exciting, edgy, controversial subject of prophecy. I mean, you're thinking, well, the Holy Spirit's work, sanctification, His life in us. You've heard hundreds of sermons on that. You've been there, you've seen it, you've heard it, you've done it. And you want me to be squirming this evening with a controversial topic like prophecy and seeing if I can still come out of it unscathed and be orthodox in my teaching. Well, I'm going to disappoint you this evening, probably many ways, but one of them that I'm scarcely going to touch on the prophecy part of the text, not because I'm a coward, although I am, but because I think that's just a tiny part of this enormous text, and this is the massive part. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. That really grips me. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Let's think firstly, who are we talking about here? We're talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Have you got any understanding of who He is? He is God. He is no less God than the Father is God and the Son is God. He is no less powerful. He is no less omniscient, all-knowing. He is no less majestic, no less holy than the Father and the Son. He is the same loving, pure, uncontrollable, unmanipulatable God of light and fire and truth and grace. He is God. He rightly receives the worship of heaven because He is God. The Spirit is not a thing. He is a person, God. He isn't a power or a force, though He is all powerful. He is a person. He is God. He's not a concept or a doctrine. He is real. He's God. He isn't the user-friendly, easygoing, take-it-or-leave-it side to God that maybe you take for granted in your life. I just got so used to Him being there that you're hardly aware that He is there. I think that's probably true, that we do take Him for granted, but we shouldn't. And we can't, because He's God. If you read the opening chapter of the Bible and you're aware of the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, that same Spirit is in you. He's the Spirit of God who is working throughout history to bring about the plans and purposes of God. And the first thing I've really got to do this evening is come before God in repentance and smash my ideas that I've had about the Spirit of God, because I've made him so small and insignificant so often in my life. I've made him a sort of small God, something less than God. I've lived without him, or tried to live without him. I've not seen his majesty, known his power, listened to his truth, and submitted to his working. Maybe I have extinguished his fire. But he is as majestic and as almighty as the all-majestic, almighty God is. He is God. I want to ask you secondly, how do you relate to him? Do you have a relationship in your life with the Spirit of God? What is he to you? Imagine that most people here know about him. We know something from our statements of faith. Yeah, here's a statement of faith which states something of the Godhead, the New Hampshire Baptist Confession. It says, "We believe that there is one and only one living and true God, an infinite, intelligent spirit whose name is Yahweh, the maker and supreme ruler of heaven and earth, inexpressibly glorious in holiness and worthy of all possible honor, confidence and love. That in the unity of the Godhead there are three persons, the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit, equal in every divine perfection and executing distinct and harmonious offices in the great work of redemption." That is important. Although he is equal in every divine perfection with the Father and the Son, the three persons of the Godhead execute distinct yet harmonious roles in the plan of our salvation. The equally perfect Spirit did not become flesh and die for our salvation at Calvary. The Son did. And the Spirit takes the work of bearing witness to Jesus Christ throughout history, showing people Christ and glorifying Christ. Though the three persons of the Godhead are equal in every divine perfection, it's lovely to look and see that there is no rivalry in the Godhead, no jostling for positions of power. The Son is happy to be humbled and become a servant and empty himself, that we might be filled. The Spirit comes not to draw attention to himself and to lead people away from the Lord Jesus Christ, but to point ceaselessly and awesomely to Jesus. So I come back to my question, how do we relate to him? What is our relationship with the Holy Spirit doing in our lives? You might have already got the answer. It should be something to do with Jesus, pointing us to Jesus. But if I'm honest, how am I going to answer that question? What is my relationship with the Holy Spirit all about? Maybe you say, well, he's there to help me through each day, isn't he? He's the one I suddenly rely on when I realise I can't do it by myself. Well, yes, he certainly does help, but it's a lot more than that. Maybe you say, well, he makes me happy. He sometimes makes me sad as well, that he might make me truly happy. Maybe you say he's there to make me feel good about myself. Well, I'm not so sure about that one. Well, he's there to sort out my problems and make sure that there's a parking space outside the bank when I'm worried about it. Well, I think we're going to have to admit we're missing something here. The Holy Spirit is there to work the amazing work of God in you and through you. He's there to direct you to God through Jesus. He is there to bring you closer and closer to Jesus, to make you more and more like Jesus. He's there to do something utterly impossible apart from God, to change you from the corruption of selfish, sinful Adam into an increasing likeness of the most glorious man ever, Jesus. And that's what verses 23 and 24 are going to be saying. He's the one who brought you spiritual life. He is the regenerator. There was a day when the Holy Spirit was not within you, and then he came to you. You were dead, utterly dead. Jesus meant nothing to you. He was just a name in a book. God was something remote, something far, far away, something maybe that you were scared of, maybe you just didn't understand, and then the Spirit came and you were born of the Spirit and you saw that Jesus is King and Lord and Saviour. You saw that your sin could be taken away in Jesus, that his righteousness was covering you, that you were accepted into the family of God in Jesus. That was the Spirit who showed you that. And that God, this thing you didn't know anything about and was so remote, maybe so scary, you understood was your Father. And that you were his son or his daughter. And you cried, Abba, Father. He is God who shows you God and he brings you to God through Jesus, your Lord. He's a gift to you. You like gifts, don't you? There's not a person here who doesn't like gifts. We love gifts. God has given us a great gift. Jesus has given us a great gift. He has given the Spirit to us. Go to John 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. You'll know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Let's read that again. I will ask the Father, he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. You'll know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The word another is important there. What does that mean? What does that imply? Another paraclete. Another counsellor. It means they already had one, doesn't it? And they were going to be given another one. And the counsellor they already had was Jesus with them. There, in his humanity, with those disciples that he was talking to, who was leading them and teaching them and guiding them and telling them all about himself. But Jesus couldn't stay there forever. He has to return to heaven to rule over this universe, to do all things for the good of his people and the glory of God. And so he says, I'll give you another counselor. And that one is the Spirit of God. And he comes to all of his people. And he stays with us forever. He never, ever leaves. And he does the same work of counselling and helping and guiding and comforting. How does he do it? Well, he does it as Jesus did, which was to point to himself, and the Spirit points to Jesus. Turn over a couple of pages to John 15, verse 26. When the counsellor comes, who I will send from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify. He is always speaking of Jesus. He's always pointing us to Jesus. He's always taking us back to the gospel. And he is always with us. He is with us forever. You've got a never-ending relationship with the Holy Spirit leading us always to Jesus, who leads us always to the Father. So again, think about your relationship with the Holy Spirit. There isn't a second of a day when the Spirit of God is not with you. There isn't an experience that you go through, whether good or bad, when the Spirit is not with you and in you. That is both thrilling and challenging. But you're never alone. Never, ever alone. God is always with you and in you. He's always there, drawing you closer and closer to him. And think about his work. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. He's no passive passenger in your life. He's mighty. He's active. His work here is described as one of burning, of fire. He's burning within our hearts, but not to destroy us, but rather to cleanse us. And the context here is that of sanctification. Just skip on to verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. That word sanctify is from the holy word group. We've already come across it in the beginning of chapter 4, verse 3, that it's God's will that you should be sanctified. You should be made holy. And that means that you should be made like God himself. Our understanding of the gospel is sometimes far, far too small. Oh, we think our sins are forgiven, and that's it. And God's saying, no, there's so much more than just being saved from hell. I am saving you to make you like my son, to make you like me. It's God's will for your life that you should be sanctified, made utterly like Jesus, the Holy One. Is to make you like himself. You've already been pronounced righteous if you're a Christian in Christ Jesus. Your status in God's eyes is righteous. You are not guilty. You are accepted in Christ Jesus. And you can't be pronounced more righteous, more accepted in Christ Jesus. And the Spirit will keep taking us back to that point. But in his work, the life of Jesus is actually being created within you. He burns within you. He melts our cold hearts as he brings us back to Jesus. He shows us our un-Christ-like attitudes and brings us back to Jesus, from whom we receive grace upon grace. He pours the love of God into our hearts as he shows us more of Jesus. He takes the word of God into our hearts and shows us more of Jesus. He helps us to pray in Jesus' name, so our relationship with the Father is deepened. He convicts, he rebukes, he makes me weep for shame for my folly, and yet takes me back to Jesus. He won't stop, he won't give up. Having started a good work, he's going to finish. Now, I have to confess that sometimes I don't want it. I don't want to see God's will in my life. There is so much resistance still within me, so much rebellion here. I'm such a fool that for 4 decades plus of failing, that they haven't taught me the fallibility and deceitfulness of my heart properly. And sometimes, I'm not the only person here, I do try to put out the Spirit's fire. I do it when I'm rejecting his work and not submitting to his leading, not listening to his conviction and his guidance and his encouragement. I do it when I'm refusing to open God's word. I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to pray in the Spirit. I'm not going to walk and worship in the Spirit. If you just look at the context that this tiny fragment of a verse or this verse is set in, you can maybe see what Paul is talking about. You see he's given us a great list of things. And then says, don't quench the Spirit's fire. Maybe that would be giving in to my idleness then. Verse 14. Maybe it comes when I'm intimidating the timid and crushing the weak and being impatient with everybody. And making sure that I get even, and I'm being kind to no one, and I'm wallowing in my misery, and I'm not praying continually, and I'm grumbling in all circumstances, and I'm driving my life as far from God as I can, and it's wretched. It's miserable. We can quench his activity, we can grieve, we can make sad the Spirit when we are trying to live in the opposite direction of where the Spirit wants to take us, which is deep into the will of God, which is to be like Jesus, which is to be like God. But he wins because he's God. And he burns and he brings me back to Christ and he shows me God's will, which is beautiful, that I am in Christ, to be with Christ and to be like Christ. I've been really struck by the verse that goes before this text, which I guess we looked at, was it 3 weeks ago? And it says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I wasn't happy about what I said on that evening when we were looking at that. And I went away thinking, I've done quite a bit over the last few weeks. What do I really do when I'm wrestling with my shame and my failure and my anger and my bitterness? When I've been wrong or when I've been wronged, do I really give thanks? Can I understand that that is the will of God in Christ Jesus? What do I do? Do I just carry on wallowing in my misery? Do I allow anger to fester and to build up? Well, what does the Spirit burning within me do? He takes me back to Jesus. And I came across this great quote from John Calvin that has helped me so much. And it says this: every good thing that we could think or desire is to be found in this same Jesus Christ alone. For he was sold to buy us back, captive to deliver us, condemned to absolve us. He was made a curse for our blessing, sin offering for our righteousness, marred that we may be made fair. He died for our life, so that by him fury is made gentle, wrath appeased, darkness turned into light, fear reassured, despisal despised, debt cancelled, labour lightened, sadness made merry, misfortune made fortunate, difficulty easy, disorder ordered, division united, ignominy ennobled, rebellion subjected, intimidation intimidated, ambush uncovered, assaults assailed, force forced back, combat combated, war warred against, vengeance avenged, torment tormented, damnation damned, the abyss sunk into the abyss, hell transfixed, death dead, mortality made immortal. In short, mercy has swallowed up all misery, and goodness all misfortune. For all these things which were to be the weapons of the devil in his battle against us, and the sting of death to pierce us, are turned for us into exercises which we can turn to our profit. If we're able to boast with the apostle, saying, O hell, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? It's because by the Spirit of Christ, we live no longer, but Christ lives in us. That makes me want to read more and more John Calvin. What do I do when I'm not understanding what's happening in life and I'm getting angry about what's happening in life? When I'm a failure in life, the Spirit takes me to Jesus and shows me this Jesus who swallows up our shame and turns it into blessing, who takes our curse and turns it into glory. The answer is Jesus and his wonderful grace. That is where the Spirit takes me. I love that hymn, sorry, that we sang, where it says, Jesus, my all in all thou art. You're tired? Yeah, my rest in toil though. My ease in pain, the medicine of my broken heart. In war, my peace. In loss, my gain. My smile beneath the tyrant's frown. In shame, my glory and my crown. In want, my plentiful supply. In weakness, my almighty power. In bonds, my perfect liberty. My light in Satan's darkest hour. My help and stay, whene'er I call. My life in death, my heaven, my all. O Spirit of God, bring us to our Saviour. Show us more and more of his love and his grace. Because that's what he does. That's his work, to show us Jesus, to testify to Jesus. He doesn't come to give experiences in a vacuum. He doesn't come to give you a sort of spiritual equivalent of going to Alton Towers. He comes to bring you closer to Jesus, to burn and to sear the life and the love of Jesus into you. Do you talk to him in your relationship with him? Is he that real to you that you say to the Spirit, show me more of Jesus, testify to Jesus? Does he talk to you? I wonder, now I'm in my dangerous ground, if that's what not treating prophecies with contempt is about. Prophecy here for Paul has to be something other than scripture, because the Old Testament scriptures and the apostolic teaching were not to be tested. They were to be accepted as the word of God, which they are. But here were words that were to be tested. I don't know what it is. I'm struggling. Maybe it's something like preaching. Maybe it's what we non-charismatics would call illumination or conviction or leading. Maybe it is a word that comes from someone else. I don't know, but I know the Spirit does lead and guide and speak. And the more intense is fire in my life, the more I do hear and see of Jesus. But Paul simply says, test all things. Is this bringing you back to Jesus and Jesus to you? Is it deepening a relationship with Christ and making you more like Jesus? Because that, verses 23 and 24, is God's plan for you in Christ Jesus. Don't put out his fire. That fire that burns. That fire which is glorious. Don't put it out through complacency or contempt or rebellion or mechanical religion by, as we were thinking this morning, trying to replace Christ with doing stuff or by selfishness. Pray that his fire will burn so powerfully in our lives that Christ will be so real, the gospel so precious, grace so amazing, and God's will so clear that all will see that by the Spirit of Christ we live no longer, but Christ lives in us. Amen.